Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 81, Psalm 81, and today we want to talk about how we live without regret, Psalm 81. Have you ever done anything in your life that you regret having done? I've had some very serious things I wish I could redo. Anybody else? And I've done some pretty foolish things that I wish nobody ever knew about, but sometimes they happen, like last Monday. In my office, it was end of the day, I picked up my satchel. I had already put my coat on and zipped it up with a new zipper I bought because Joyce wanted me to throw that jacket away and it needed a new zipper, so I bought one online, put it on there, and I saved my jacket. I got a brand new zipper and a jacket that's about 30 years old, so when it fits, right? So I put my jacket on, picked up my satchel. I picked up a coffee mug out of my office and walked into the workroom, filled it up with some of that chocolate mocha stuff that's nice and warm and everything because it was going to be cold outside when I got there, and walked down the hall nice and proud. I go out the double doors, and I back up against them since my hands were full to shut the doors, and when I started to step forward, I couldn't move. My coat was caught in the door. I had stuff in my satchel that I could not just drop down on the concrete, and I did not want to get rid of my mug of mocha. I could have thrown it out in the grass or something, but I didn't. So I shifted it to my left hand, and I got my keys out of my pocket, but I couldn't reach around and unlock the door with the keys, so I knew that wouldn't work. Fortunately, I have a little pocket up here in my coat. I unzipped it. My phone was in there, and I called the church office, and my daughter Hillary was still working. I said, I need you to come down to the information center. I need your help, so please come right away. Tried to do it nice and calm and everything. Put my phone back, and so I waited. I had my coffee mug, and I had my satchel, and I'm stuck to the door. So she gets there, and you got to understand, she loves kittens. So she thought I had a cat wrapped up in my arms, holding it for her or something, because I wouldn't turn around to see her. So I finally looked back. I said, push the door open. Push the crash bar. Let me out of here. So she pushes it, not knowing what's going on. And when I step forward, she saw the crease down the back of my coat. She breaks out in laughter. I just walk away because I have been a total idiot, you know. Sometimes things happen that you regret, and usually they happen to me, I have to tell you. They do. So when things happen that fill our life with regret, how do we go ahead and move forward? Back's one of the older writers of poetry. Was Whittier, and he wrote these words: "For of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." Well, through the years, I've heard of people who have wasted food and wasted time, wasted money, wasted gas. Some people will drive, 2 miles to save 2 cents on a gallon of gas or something. Worse than the wasted things of life, however, are lives that are wasted themselves, and that's what we want to talk about today. God puts tremendous potential in every life. And it's especially sad when a life is wasted and doesn't live up to its potential. So God is in the business of recycling wasted lives. If someone places their faith in Jesus, commits their life to Him to be their Savior, they have new hope, they are a new creature, their sins are washed away, and if they live under His Lordship, God begins to fulfill the potential of their life. And the person could become something very unique in God's kingdom, like the Apostle Paul, who was transformed from hate and violence, and he became one of the greatest missionaries and greatest church leaders that we have known. A person that is transformed out of their wasted life could be someone like Augustine, that was saved from moral impurity, and for the next 1,500 years became a man of influence through his writings and his preaching and teaching. Or that person could become someone like John Newton, the depraved slave holder and traitor, became a godly pastor and a hymn writer and wrote the song that not only Christians know, but even the secular world knows, Amazing Grace. Or that person could become someone like me and someone like you, a follower of Christ that's just an average person impacting their world by living in faith. What could God do with a life that is set to be wasted, but He renews, He redeems, He buys it back? That life could be wasted because history is filled with people who have professed faith in Jesus, but they shipwreck their life. 1 Timothy 1:19 talks about those persons who are shipwrecked on the rocks because they did not stay true to Christ. I've served with pastors through the years that are out of ministry today because of some moral failure in their life. We hear of Christians who were once zealous for the Lord, but they now are living a life of it's cold, filled with worldly pursuits, and they have forgotten to seek after God. And I know of men who had an ideal family, guys within the church that I pastored, and they threw it all away for money and false affection. Their lives are wasted as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. And you can't help but think what might have been had that person turned around and really sought after God. In Psalm 81 that we're going to be reading here, God wonders or ponders that same thing about the children of Israel. What could have been if they would have obeyed him? And he mourns because he wonders what he could have done through their lives if they had sought after him. So we want to get this message today, and that is to live without regret is to walk in obedience to the Lord. Let's read this psalm together, Psalm 81. Sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout in triumph to the God of Jacob. Lift up a song. Play the tambourine, the melodious lyre, and the harp. Blow the horn on the day of our feast, during the new moon and during the full moon. For this is a statute for Israel, a judgment of the God of Jacob. He set it up as an ordinance for Joseph when he went throughout the land of Egypt. I heard an unfamiliar language. I relieved his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from carrying the basket. You called out in distress, and I rescued you. I answered you from the thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Listen, my people, and I will admonish you. Israel, if you would only listen to me, there must not be a strange god among you. You must not bow down to a foreign god. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to me. Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own plans. If only my people would listen to me, and Israel would follow my ways, I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would pretend submission to him. Their doom would last forever. But he would feed Israel with the best wheat. I would satisfy you with honey from the rock. Now, I have to admit to you that of all the psalms that we've been studying through, Psalm 81 to me was hard for me to get my brain wrapped around. I have such a tiny one, it doesn't go very far, you understand. But I want to see if I can explain to you a little bit about what God is doing here with the nation of Israel. And the question I want us to answer is, how do I live without regret and walk in obedience to the Lord? So I've tried to get it down to some words that will make sense to us and are easy to remember. And the first one is this. We open our hearts and we praise God. It comes from the word that is first mentioned here in this psalm, to rejoice. This psalm was written, according to what I have in my Bible, you might have in yours, by a man by the name of Asaph. And Asaph calls God's people, first of all, to rejoice in God because he has blessed them. Now, this particular psalm was one that they used in their worship at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration that reminded them that God had redeemed them from Egypt. Where they had once been slaves, God set them free and brought them out of the land of Egypt. So it focused on God's protection and his sustenance, his provision, for his people. And during the time of their wilderness wanderings, they didn't live in permanent homes. They lived in tents or little shacks that they would build. And so during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Israelites would build these little booths, they called it, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, and they would reside in them during the days of this particular feast. They would celebrate that God had forgiven them and reconciled himself to them. It was the most joyous of all the Jewish feasts. And the rabbis would say, you have not witnessed joy unless you have celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. So Asaph urged the people. Notice what he says in these verses. Sing for joy. Shout in triumph. Lift up a song. Play the instruments. And because it was supposed to be a joyful time and God had decreed this, they would blow the ram's horn, summon God's people to come and worship him. My youngest brother, Michael, is part of a group that celebrates all of the Jewish feasts. So all of his daughters wear really long dresses. They're kind of like Mennonite, messianic kind of people. All of them have beards. My brother has a real long beard. And he will tell me that when they gather together to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with all their friends across the United States, that it is one of the most joyous occasions that they have all year long. That's the celebration that's supposed to be. But this particular psalmist, by the name of Asaph, has realized that God's people can just go through the motions of religion outwardly, and yet inwardly they are still stubborn, self-willed, and disobedient. Outwardly, they are giving all the demonstrations that they are worshiping and they love God, but inside, they are still harboring their disobedience and their rebellion against God. He is saying to them, you need to rejoice and celebrate this feast, but in your rejoicing, remember all the things that God has done for you in the past, and think about what might have been if you would have obeyed him. Don't repeat the mistake of those that lived in the past and forsook God. Now, I want us to wonder for a moment. Do you think that it could be possible in 2017 that people could come together to sing praises to God and give the outward motions of faith and religion and yet be disobedient to God within their hearts and in their private lives? Is that possible? Absolutely. So the psalmist is telling us, first of all, you need to open your heart and praise God. Beware. The way to avoid a wasted life is to walk in obedience to God. Now, there is a second thing that jumps out in the rest of this psalm that I noted, and that is he talks to them about listening. So we're going to call this second part, open my ears and hear God. If I want to get over a wasted life and live obediently, I need to open my ears and hear God. And I need to remember what he's done for me. So Asaph calls God's people to remember their past deliverance by the Lord. He says, remember all the ways that God has dealt with you. Back when you were in Egypt specifically, and God set you free from being slaves. All the rigorous tasks of carrying the things on your shoulder or bearing the brick or the stone in your hands. God set you free from all of that. He rescued you, and through the miraculous touch of his hand in the plagues in the Red Sea, God set his people free. If you've studied those passages back in the Old Testament, you know the stories of all the different plagues that they went through, and Israel was set free from their captivity in Egypt. But God warned them they need to be loyal to him exclusively. They should not bow down to other gods. And those past actions, the way God dealt with his people in the past, should have been enough to encourage them to stay faithful in the present. I don't know about you, but sometimes I am hard at remembering things. God does something great for me, and it's fine for a while, and just in a few days or a couple of weeks, I've forgotten about all the great things God has done. Anybody else like that? We're kind of dense, aren't we? We forget the things that God has done for us. We prayed, and he answered. He came to our rescue. He helped us. And pretty soon, we're acting like he never does anything for us. That's what these people were like. And he wants to offer them blessings if they will come to him for help. But their problem is that despite the gracious works of God, they would not listen to him. And he says that. You will not listen to me. Listen to me, and I could help you, he says. He reminded them of their rebellion, but instead they choose their own ways. They're obstinate people. They abandon God, and so because of their unbelief, God abandoned them. Now, I'm wondering, parents, have you ever done anything like this with your kids? Your children insist on doing it their own way, even though you know it's not the right way to do it. They want to get involved in something, and you know it's not going to be good for them, but they keep bugging you and pestering you, and finally you say, okay, go ahead and do it. You're going to pay consequences, but go ahead and do it if you want. Can I get any personal testimonies? We'll run a mic out to you right away. You know it's not for their good, but sometimes there's no other choice but to let them learn the hard way because they're obstinate, they're hard-headed. God knew that Israel would have to experience some difficult consequences, but finally he says, okay, if that's the way you want it, you don't want to obey me, you don't want to follow my ways that I put in your life, you don't want to do it the way I think you should do it, go ahead and do it your own way. There's going to be a price to pay, and because you're so obstinate and hard-headed, I am just abandoning you to your own demise. Do what you want to do. That, my friends, is a very scary moment in life. How many times has God rescued you and prevented the trouble that could have come upon you that you really deserved? But God rescued you. Hallelujah. He has done that in my life. How long will it be before God's people, his church, learn from their past failures and determine that they're going to trust God for a new day? We have got to realize God has walked with us. And in our particular church, God has walked with us for 179 years. He has provided for this congregation and this place since, in this location, since 1918, God has preserved us and protected us. When will we realize that we need to trust God for a new day and know that he is always going to be with us? The psalmist tells us, beware. The way to avoid a wasted life is to walk in obedience to God. Finally, we get to the third thing that the psalmist declares for us. And I describe it by saying, open my mouth and receive from God. Now, I know that that sounds kind of strange, but that's exactly what the scripture said here, that God said to his people, open your heart and praise God. Open your ears and hear God. And open your mouth and receive from God the blessings that he wants to give you. That involves repentance. So Asaph calls on God's people to repent so they can have the blessings of God. The abandonment by God is the most fearful of judgments. That he would set you loose to do your own thinking and your own ways, that's a scary thought. When a parent gets to the place where they cannot deal with the child any longer and they say, okay, go ahead and do your own thing, you have just set yourself up for some kind of failure that your parents are not supporting you in. And it is ultimate arrogance on the side of Israel. They knew better, but they continued to ignore God. They should have repented, but their hearts remained unchanged. God pleads with them to repent so that they might receive every blessing. And if they had repented and obeyed, they would have discovered God would have subdued their enemies. They would have been utterly defeated before God. If God's people would repent, he promised that they would receive the full blessings that he could offer them. Malachi says it, he would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing they could not receive. And the hope of God's goodness was given to them to lead them to repentance, but they would not yield. I want you to make sure that you understand or feel the longing in God's heart here. He is pleading with the people, listen to me, come back to me, repent and let me bless you. And they were so obstinate that they would basically look God in the face and raise their fists and say, no, we're going to do it our own way. He takes no pleasure in disciplining his children, but God always, out of his love, disciplines his children so they will not continue in sin. God is waiting to pour out his richest blessings if we will obey him. Joyce, several months ago, received a gift from my oldest daughter, Stephanie. It's two wreaths that she made out of some kind of vine, and then she tied into it some cotton, a bowl of cotton, okay. She tied that in there. See, I can't preach by myself. I need all the help I can get. So, and we hung those on the front door and thought they looked lovely, took pictures. Everybody admired them, looked great. And then suddenly one day, maybe a couple weeks ago or so, we heard something and we looked, and a mother bird had built this nest inside one of the wreaths on the front door. And the nest is about this tall. It's a pretty tall nest. And when we looked inside the nest, there were 5 or 6 little eggs in there. And so we have declared our front porch is off base for anybody, okay? It's out of bounds. If you come to my house, come around the back. Backdoor friends are best anyway, and you won't bother my bird. If you mess with my bird, I'm going to be all over you, like ugly on a chicken, all right? Now we have gently pulled back the curtain on that door and peered in to see what's going on. And that mother bird, she's pretty sharp. I've had to get real tricky to not scare her away, but she sees me like 10 feet away. She knows I'm coming and she flies away. But we have gotten a few pictures. The other day I took a video of it and sent it to my daughter so she could see. And we've got this mother bird that is going to, if nothing happens, going to hatch 5 or 6 little birds right there. Now, if you've ever seen the little birds in a nest, they are squawking and chirping and making a bunch of noise. They want mama to feed them. So she flies off and gets something. If she's lucky, she may get some bird feed or some seed somewhere. Usually it's a worm or a bug she brings back. And they squawk and holler and holler and holler. And they open their mouths wide and she puts the blessing in. And that's exactly the picture that God gives us here in the psalm. He says, open your wide mouth and let me put the blessings within. And that's the picture he wants us to see here. Believers today who are living sinful and broken, wasted potential lives need to repent and obey God, and he would bring great blessings. And yet they still refuse. So the psalmist tells us, beware. The way to avoid a wasted life is to walk in obedience to God. Started out talking to you about regret. You ever regret where you are now based upon where you could be with God if you had believed him, if you had trusted him, if you had stepped out in faith and done what you thought God was urging you to do? What would your life be like now? If you'd been a good steward, if you'd taught that junior high boys Sunday school class, if you had decided to call up the person that God was urging you to reconcile with, what would life be like if you had been obedient to the urgings of God and his Holy Spirit? And our church, where would we be if we had been obedient, if we had stepped out in faith, if we had followed the things that our leadership was asking us to try? If we had just been obedient, where might we be with God? And that is the whole premise of this psalm. Israel, if you had obeyed, if you had come back to me, if you had opened up your heart and really praised me, if you'd opened up your ears and really listened to me, if you'd opened wide your mouth and taken in the blessings I could give you, where would you be today? But you're not there, because those are days that might have been. I remember years ago when I was one day away. I checked the calendar. I think it was actually 2 days away. It was a Friday night before I turned 13. I was sitting in a revival service that our church was having. The preacher was Ed Vallow from Georgia. If you ever heard of him, he could preach up a winter storm in a matter of about 10 minutes. He was that kind of guy. I remember one time that he got so hot and heavy preaching that he ripped out his trousers. And the choir was still sitting behind him. He knew that would be embarrassing, so immediately he said, let's pray. While he prayed, we all prayed, he took his coat off, wrapped it around his waist. We said amen, and he went on like a furry. You know, he was going. Ed Vallow was preaching. I was toward the back, sitting with my two buddies, Carrie and Kelly. Don't make any jokes about Carrie and Kelly and Kevin. You know, it's just not good. So we stood up doing the invitation. I knew God was calling me to commit my life to ministry in some way. I knew I didn't want to be a preacher because they're fat and bald and they eat fried chicken, and I didn't want to be one of them. And so I was wrestling with God in the back and wondering, how are you going to use me in ministry? I don't want to do this. This would be too embarrassing. And so I'm the old story of grabbing the pew in front of you. I grabbed the pew in front of me. And when we looked up from one time of prayer, I looked in the pew and Carrie and Kelly were gone. Now, Ed Vallow had been preaching about the rapture. The first thing that came to mind was, I've been left behind. So I decided, well, there's nothing between me and the aisle. I guess I'll step out. I went out in the aisle. I walked down. I told my pastor. His name was Howard Priest. I had a priest for a pastor. Isn't that amazing? And so I said to Pastor Priest, I said, I think God is calling me into music ministry. And he said, okay. So they prayed with me and all that. And at the end of the service, he reached brought me up front, introduced me to the congregation, said, "This is Kevin Kerr. God's called him into ministry. He's going to preach his first sermon Sunday night. Thank you very much." That's the one I planned on preaching for 45 minutes, and it was only 3 minutes long. Remember that one? Okay. Don't you wish those days were back? I'll never forget this. After that night, when I announced to the church, I felt like God was calling me into ministry of some kind. Not sure what it was yet. My dad came to me, and he said, "I'm sure glad that you committed your life to follow God in ministry, because God called me years ago, and I said no." I was 1 day, 2 days from being 13, but I had enough pizzazz about me. I looked at my dad and said, "Dad, I'm going to be too busy doing what God wants me to do. I'm not going to be able to do what God wanted you to do." Are you with me? What might life had been if you had done what God asked you to do? Where would you be right now if you had obeyed? Now, this psalm is written for us to think about the past and remember where we could be if God really had reigned in our life. But it's not to leave us there, to sit around moaning and groaning what could have happened. This psalm is really an invitation to God's people to think about what could be now if you would, on this particular day and occasion, repent of where you were and now obey God. So it's not enough just to sit there in your worry and sit there in your regret and sit there in all your moaning and groaning about what life could have been. Today is the day that we say, okay, we're going to obey God from this day forward. What he does with me from now will be up to him, but I know that I'm going to open my mouth and praise him. I'm going to open my ears and listen to him. I'm going to open my mouth and receive from God from this day forward. And so if you're sitting out there and you have been wondering about what would happen if you would turn away from your sin and trust Jesus Christ, I can tell you exactly what will happen. Maybe not the details, but I can tell you the basic part that will happen. God will take you and rescue you from sin. Amen? God will give you a new life and fill your heart with hope. God will set you on a new path, and you will begin to fulfill the potential that God has put within your life. If you're without Christ, you need to admit that you have sinned, and you need to trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And then you need to commit your life to live for Christ with his help the best way that you can the rest of your days. Because if we will turn from sin and obey him, he will bless us with his best gifts. God is gracious and compassionate. He forgives us through Jesus. And I would rather trade my old life of regret in for his new life any day of the week. I got any takers? But if you're a Christian, what do? You say, "Well, Pastor Kerr, I already know Jesus as my Savior." Yes, maybe once in a while I come to church and I just go through the motions of worship, but I don't really get engaged in it, don't put my heart into it. It's not really changing my life any. I study the Bible in my Sunday school class or my discipleship lead you group, but I really don't let it alter who I am. I just want to know more. I want to know the Bible more, and the Bible settles right here in our brain and never makes it to the heart. If you're one of those, I have to tell you that this is how God will offer you a new life. That God will offer you the blessings that he can give. It's going to cost something on your part. And that something is that we would repent of our disobedient hearts, of our coldness inside, of our expectation of what it ought to be like and not really receiving God for how he presents himself to us. You're going to have to repent, and that means to turn away. The word repent is to turn. Turn away from the old way of life, and then turn toward Jesus and Jesus alone for forgiveness. You do the same thing whether you don't know Christ as Savior or you do when it comes to sin. You turn away from sin and turn toward Jesus. But if you are a believer in Christ, you have already tasted of the goodness of God. At some point in your life, you have received all the great things that God does offer us. You have been rescued from illness. You have been healed from a broken heart. You have seen relationships renewed. You have received the blessings of God financially when you least expected it. You have tasted of the good things of God. How then can we sit there having tasted of God's goodness and still be disobedient to him, to his face? Let's trade the old life of regret for a new life filled with hope. Because to live without regret is to walk in obedience with the Lord. Otherwise, you could end up at the door of life with your coat stuck in the connection, and you can't go anywhere until someone comes to set you free. And for our lives, that someone who sets us free to live is Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I ask for you to continue with us in this worship service, that your Holy Spirit might work on our lives. Lord, you know that I wrestled with this particular psalm, not really thinking it was one I should preach a sermon about, but you convinced me in my heart that someone needed to hear this message. So I want to pray for that person. If there's a person in this room today that does not know Christ as Savior, would you help them to be willing to leave their old life behind? Even if they are fearful, even if they are uncertain, they would be willing to stand up, to pick up what they have that remains and say, I'm leaving the old way behind and I'm going to commit my life to Jesus, expecting his good things to come. Or if there is a believer here who has grown cold, Lord, we know what that is like. Day after day, week after week, we are in Bible study or in worship, and we know we're not being genuine. We're just playing a game. We go to church to make sure our parents are off our back, or somebody sees us there and knows that we're a good lady or a good man. We do it for other reasons than really coming to worship you. And I pray, Father, if we've grown distant because we have filled our life with all the things of the world, the things that it offers, and those are good, enjoyable things. But if we have filled our heart and life with those and we have forsaken letting you fill us, Lord, remind us where we could be if we were truly seeking after you. We're miserable when the things of the world do not satisfy us. Lord, could we be willing to leave our misery behind and accept the joy that only you give? Prompt us, encourage us, call us. Your word says that you would admonish us. Admonish us to leave that junk out there and come to you clean and committed. Have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?